Welcome to Refuge Podcast, a weekly Bible study for young adults at Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano.
So Psalm 23:3. Tonight we're outside. There's a memorial tomorrow, so the church is kind of set up for that, so we decided to move outside. It's a nice night. It's a great night. It's cool. It's finally nice to be cold rather than sweating, and just got to count the blessings. And then you may hear some weird sounds coming from the mission tonight. They also decided to go outside and have a concert or event, so you may hear some kind of scream or yelp or someone singing in Spanish. Just go with it. Just welcome to San Juan Capistrano, and kind of adds to the flavor that is our little town. So, all right, Psalm 23:3. There she is on cue. Let's pray. Let's read it together, and then we'll, you know, let's all stand. We're going to read through the whole psalm. So 1 through 6, we're going to read through the whole thing. We're going to read at a slower cadence, so follow along. If you have a different version, don't feel bad. All right, a 1, 2, 3, 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful psalm and just a wonderful reminder of who you are to us and how you love us. And God, the relationship that you desire to have with us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening as we, again, just seek out the depths of it and to seek you in it, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us and the blessings that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week we were in verse 2 looking at the way the Good Shepherd dispels all fear and anxiety from us. He leads us to satisfy our hunger and thirst. And that satisfaction is in him alone. And because of we often can't identify what it is that we're lacking. We don't even know what would satisfy the need. And so looking at how Jesus seeks to satisfy those things in us, the depths and longings of our soul. And we have been looking at specifically throughout this psalm, this idea of that we often live this life with the feeling that we're missing something, or we're lacking something. And David exclaims in the very beginning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or the new or international version, the NIV, it says, "I lack nothing." And just looking at what that is, what is lack? How does that affect our life in so many different ways? And so that's kind of what we've been focusing in on and looking at a life that is devoid of lack in the Lord, and everything is found in Jesus, that the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I can truly say that I lack nothing. Tonight we're going to look at how the shepherd restores us, where he leads us and how he leads us, and for what purpose. So that's where we'll be looking at tonight in verse 3. We'll read it again. He says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." A while back, Zach and Emma brought their dog over. If you haven't yet known or seen their dog, they have an Australian Shepherd named Tex. It's a cool little dog. And we thought it'd be fun to have a play date between my kids and Zach's dog. And so Zach brought his puppy over. And deep embedded in this dog, in its DNA or DNA, is this deep-rooted desire and instinct to herd. It's just, that's what the dogs are bred for. It's put in there by science or God. It's deep. I don't even know where that comes from, but that's why the dog is bred, is to herd things or to gather these things together. So, and we got to experience it firsthand with our own children. As Tex began to heard my son Silas, my littlest boy. He began to butt him with his head and kind of push him in a direction. And after a while, Silas didn't really like it. He started crying. He's only three or two. He's two. Yeah, he's only two. Sorry. So that's the dogs. And my sister-in-law also has an Australian Shepherd. And when they used to bring their dog over, it would kind of nip at the heels of my kids. Like, so, and you would notice it as the kids would kind of pick up speed because the dog was nipping at them. They also, you know, they would pick up speed and the dog would pick up speed. And all of a sudden you can see it like this, it's starting. There's momentum. Like the thing's going to start running in a circle to get them all corralled in one place. My wife's dog, Biff, used to kind of nip. And it was a really fat Sheltie. And it used to bite at our heels, or kind of bite at our kids and kind of would circle them and kind of get them into, you know, it's in that instinct to herd. All that to say, is a lot of like what lack is in our life. Is it nips at our heels and it creates a momentum in our life that, and it sets a pace for our soul that doesn't slow down with time. It only picks up speed. So it'll push us and pressure us into a corner and kind of creates this pressure in our life that we don't even know where the pressure is coming from, but it's this pressure to get more, to find what it is that's causing this pressure. And when I find that, then I'll be satisfied. And it creates a lot of turmoil, and especially within the soul. It affects our soul in a deep way. It's a lot of what lack is like. And that feeling of, okay, I got to get going. I got to pick up the pace. It presses us into this corner. It creates pressure. And the pace that lack sets doesn't slow down. And we find ourselves at a place that we are just plain exhausted. You're just tired of running. You're tired of your job. You're tired of your work. You're trying to, I don't know, you're tired of just the rat race that is life. And you can feel it not just physically, but it's affected deep within your heart. It's affecting your soul. Even if you are in our natural tendency then is to escape. Right? I want to run away from this. So we're like, I'm moving. That's my threat. Like, I'm moving. Idaho, here we come. Or I'm going to be a postman in Maui. Or I'm out of here. Or I'm throwing away my phone. And that's always like the threat that I'm just going to leave. And what we're trying to get away from, or I'm going to escape into nature. I need a couple of days camping. Or maybe your stress relief or your escape is the gym. And you're filling the sleeves or whatever. And you're like, I love the gym. And gymming is so gym-like. And I just got a gym or whatever your escape is. Mine a lot of times is surfing or eating. It's one of those, you know, and that's a lot of times we try to escape. But even in the escape, you still have to come back and you're not dealing with it the proper way. And that's what lack does, is it creates a pressure around us and a pace to our soul that doesn't slow down. And what we find is that we're no longer being led by the shepherd, but we're being driven by the cattle dog of lack. It's just driving our life. And it's pushing us and pressuring us to the point where our souls are so weighed down and exhausted, and we don't know how to fix them or how to relieve that stress or get rid of that pressure. Our souls can feel tired and fractured. But what is a soul? Like, what is it? It'd be funny if we kind of projected everyone's thoughts of what a soul is right now and what you're thinking a soul is. My first initial is like this ghost-like, white tissue paper-ish version of myself that has no legs but just an upper body that is white, right? And it picks up stains from sin or like change colors. And the minute I die, it's going to float out of my body, right? Soul-like. It's all based on like cartoons that we've been viewing in our lives. But what is a soul? How would you even define it? What does it look like? Does it have weight to it? Or what even is a soul? And I just want to tell you, it's not the white substance or the tissue paper thing. But the Bible talks about what a soul is, or talks about a heart in a lot of different ways. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? The Bible, it gives the soul so much value that he says it's more valuable than you would ever could imagine, that you would gain everything that this world has to offer, but you lose that in the process. You lose everything. You lose everything. So the Bible places the soul on this very high level of value. The Hebrew word for soul is this word nefesh, or living being. It is the life center of who we are. It's the soul is not something we have. It is who we are. It's not something I have. Like, I have this soul and I don't want to lose my soul. It's something. It is who you are. It is the eternal part of you that is destined or supposed to live and be with God for all of eternity. And it will continue to live on for all of eternity of one of two places, either heaven or hell. But it is eternal. It is who a person is. And after all, we talk about falling in love. Like, when you fall in love, you don't fall in love with necessarily a body or a frame. You fall in love with a person's soul. Well, it's supposed to be that way. You fall in love with a person's soul. You're like, that body, though. You're supposed to fall in love with a soul. Because bodies fade, the Bible says that the tent will break down, it will fall apart. And at that point, what you're left with is the soul. So if you're not in love with the person as a whole, who they are, you're only in love with a shell of a tent that will eventually break down, no matter how much you go to the gym. Have you seen those like 70-year-olds that still are like jacked, and you're like, that just looks wrong. Like, doesn't look right. Like, it looks like someone took their head and put it on someone else's body. But a body that has been weathered, you know, it just doesn't quite look how it should. You know, and you're like, if your grandpa's that way, God bless him. But I don't know. You imagine like going to grandpa's house and he's like filling the sleeves. And he's like, what are you doing? And you're like, grandpa. It's just weird. Anyway. Should stick to my notes. You should love a person's soul. And that's, the soul is a person. It's who they are. It is all of them. And the Bible says that, or when David proclaims that he makes me to lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul. Okay? Now we know what we're talking about. When we feel disconnected from who we are, we feel disconnected from our life, we just feel so run down that we feel like we've lost even figuring out or who we are in some way. The Bible says that God restores that. And that run down tiredness that we feel within our heart, Christ restores it. And if something is restored, it means that at one point it was broken and run down. So David is saying he restored me, or he's fixed me. He's brought me back this debt in somewhere deep within me that cannot be seen or grasped or held on to, but is a very real thing in his life. In Psalm 42, David, if you want to turn there, Psalm 42, when he's writing this, he's writing from a place of desperation. He says in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God, and my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude, and I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. With a multitude, they kept a pilgrim feast. And why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David writes this psalm, and he's talking to himself. This is him preaching to himself. Notice that the psalmist has lost joy and he's lost the attitude of gratitude. He's no longer thankful. And why was he losing his joy and his thanksgiving? He remembers these things back in the context. And you examine the context in verses 1, 2, and 3. It talks about how he had lost a sense of God's presence in his life. And because he had lost a sense of God's presence in his life, he no longer had joy. He no longer had thanksgiving. And because of that, his soul was broken. He says, I thirst. My tears have been my food. I hunger. And I'm just not getting it. That he's talking about his soul. He's like, this soul is broken. This soul is hurting. This soul is tired. This soul is fractured. And then he talks to himself and says, soul, why are you this way? It's because he had lost hope. He had lost his joy. He had lost the sense of the presence of God in his life. And Spurgeon explains it this way. Charles Spurgeon, he says, when we harped upon his woes, his heart melted into water and was poured out upon itself. God hidden in foes raging, a pair of evils enough to bring down the stoutest heart. All of a sudden, everything that he has focused on was everything that was raging around him and all of the pressure on his soul. And he's saying, where is God in all this? Jesus understands this feeling as well. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was to be arrested and mocked and put on trial and all of that and then crucified, he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, and Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then the Bible tells us also in the Gospel of Luke that he began to sweat great drops of blood, that he was so discouraged and so afraid, and everything within him was he was stressed out to the max within his soul, he says. That his sweat became like blood. The capillaries in his forehead began to burst. He was under such intense pressure. Jesus understands this feeling. He understands what it is to be so stressed out and weary. But the point is that you can't bury those things. We can't bury them with activity in the other places. We must take it to the Lord. Because that's where restoration is found. It's not found in the ocean, although I enjoy it. What we do is divert the problem to something else, and the only one who can solve it or bring true restoration or actual rest to our soul is Jesus. But we divert it to other things first. So often we carry around sin and the shame that comes with it. We sit in church and Bible study or a small group, and in the back of our head, we're starting to say, man, I shouldn't even be here. And I would have to say the most destructive agent to our soul is sin. It is the most destructive agent to our soul because it not only brought about physical death, but a spiritual one as well. And it's sin that causes us to sit here unworshipful or to sit here unthankful or to, in the back of our heads, we can smile all we want. But in that deep recesses of our soul, there is something there that we know is unconfessed, undealt with. And the Holy Spirit is seeking to draw it out. And in that process, we sit there with hands in pockets like, I'm not going to sing because I don't deserve to sing. Or I can't sing, or whatever. Sin is the most destructive agent to the soul because it drives a wedge between us and God. And that's truly what will take place. A lot of times, and it's this deep longing in our soul for restoration. But it's not something that anything in this world can offer to restore it. It's only God. After all, none of us even know what a soul is, right? When I said, like, what's your soul? How many of you knew? You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you were like, I know exactly what it is? Or did you go, I don't know. I just know that it's important. Like, that was my thought today. Like, what is a soul? If my 7-year-old son came to me and said, Dad, what's a soul? I would refer him to, like, a cartoon and be like, there it is. See it floating. I mean, we don't even know what it is, let alone know how to restore it. Right? It's destructive because it pulls us away from God, sin, in the sense of sin. It drives a wedge between us and God. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about this. He says, all of us like sheep have gone astray and we've turned everyone to his own way. That's what sin does, is it pulls us away from the Lord. It turns us into a direction where we begin to wander away from him, all the while seeking restoration, but we don't know where to find it. And that's what the cattle dog of lack and temptation of the devil has sought to do, is to draw us away from the Lord. But his blood, the blood of Jesus, reconditions the soul Just like an old piece of leather coming in contact with oil, it rejuvenates it or it gives it new life. The blood of Jesus reconditions and rejuvenates the dried up and weary soul. And his ability to not only forgive sin, but to remove it from us is not achievable by anyone else. And this is what brings restoration. What sin had broken and bent, Jesus restores back to its original purity. And after all, what good is green pastures if we have black souls? This word restore in the Hebrew, it translates it to cause life to return. To cause life to return. It means that Jesus is the life source. That's what David is proclaiming. Jesus is the life source that we are to be connected to. The idea here is a continual and constant connection. It's a continual and constant connection. The tendency is to treat the Lord like an outlet that we plug into. We get juiced up for the week, and then on Tuesday, the battery starts to run low. Maybe you come to midweek, and you're like, all right, got charged up and go back out. You know, instead of this constant flow of the life of Jesus, it's to be a constant thing, and suddenly the battery starts flashing like red, and we're like, oh no, it's Friday, or it's Saturday, or it's whatever, and I church is like a few days away. Jesus is the source of life, and we're to consistently and constantly be connected with him. Jesus said in John chapter 15, turn with me to John chapter 15. I'm hoping you turn there so that you stay warm. John chapter 15. Jesus talks about this idea of abiding in him. And stay in John, because we're going to be in John 10 after that. So John chapter 15. I got a new Bible, so all my pages are stuck together. Did you hate that? It's great getting a new Bible. You're like, ooh, yeah, it smells good. New leather, whatever. But then you can't flip to anything quickly. John chapter 15, it says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And when the Bible says that apart from me, you can do nothing, what Jesus means is literally that. That he is the life source. So when David says he restores my soul, he brings life back to my soul. He's saying, I'm dead without you. I'm dead without you. And Jesus continues this idea of this constant life source that we're to be connected with and stuck to. That the life of Christ, it flows up through the tree and it comes out into the branches. And that's what brings fruit in its life. That's what brings change. That's what actually brings abundant life and more of it. But when it's disconnected, when it's fallen off, life can't shoot through it. If it's broken in one area, or if it's separated, or it's partially off, it cannot, the flow of life does not go through. And so there's this constant idea or this idea throughout Scripture to be constantly abiding or connected with the life source that is Jesus. And that when he proclaims that as Jesus is my shepherd, therefore all life comes from him. And because all life comes from him, I will be able to truly say I'll lack nothing. There won't be anything that I lack because his life is flowing through me. And because his life is flowing through me, I will bear fruit. Something will be produced in my life as the life of Christ comes through me. But it's by being connected to him. And it sounds simple. I'm sure you've heard this a million times. Maybe you're like, I know this one. And abide in me, and you can recite it yourself. And you've done Bible studies on it yourself. But how come we don't then? If we know these things. If we know this is what we need to do, if we know this is what Scripture says and how we have an abundant life and more of who Jesus is, we need to be connected to him, then why aren't we? Why aren't we? It's the cattle dog. It's lack. And we're chasing something else in order to fill a void that only Christ can fill. Or to think and doubt that the shepherd actually is good. John chapter 10, we move into the second point here is, how does God lead me? How does my shepherd lead me? And what does that even look like? John chapter 10, which is one of the two of the I am statements of Christ, where he says that he is the door and he is also the good shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter in the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers." There's a comparison that's going to take place in these next verses. He says, first of all, that he leads them out. He knows them by name, and he leads them out. Okay, mental note. But as it goes on, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come or ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is the hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay my life down for the sheep." There's a comparison that Jesus draws between the hireling and the shepherd. The comparison is that the shepherd is caring, he's loving, he knows the sheep by name, he defends them, he guards them with his own life. Now the hireling abandons them, he's in it for his own gain, he's not the owner, therefore he doesn't care as much as the owner. Have you ever lent something out to someone and you get it back and you're like, "Who used this thing? What did you do with it? How did you use it? Why is it falling apart?" It's because they don't care about it. It's like a used car. When you rent a car. Oh, there's nothing like renting a car because it's not yours. Who cares what happened? A Ford Fiesta, man, this thing's getting airtime. You know, you're doing donuts in the parking lot. It's not my car. Or you borrow a friend's car or whatever. It's like, it's not mine. Why do I care? Which is a horrible thing to do and very unchristian. But the point is if it's not yours and you don't own it, that's why when you're a renter of a home, have you ever been in someone's rental and they're moving out of the rental and you're like, "This place is disgusting. It's falling apart. It's, but why? Because they don't own it. And it's not my responsibility. I don't care." That is the contrast here. The hireling is just a hireling. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't care about the sheep. He's in it as a job to make some money. So when the wolf shows up, he bails. He takes off. He's out of there. Why? Because it's not his problem. It's not his sheep. And Jesus is saying here, it is my problem. It is my sheep. We are under the ownership of him. Because we said, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my owner. He takes care of me, right? If you can't say that, then you can't see the rest of the things. So if this is my owner, and this is the one who loves me and cares for me, what is so, so crazy in the human mind is we flip-flop these roles and we think of God as the hireling rather than the shepherd. That when things do happen or things go wrong, we then put the hireling on him and say, "He's abandoned me. He's taken off. He doesn't care." And all these attributes of the hireling, and we flip-flop these ideas. The hireling abandons them for his own. And the wolf comes in and the hireling books it and the shepherd. But the shepherd, he offers his own body to be torn apart by the wolves for us. That's the contrast. Now we begin to project on the shepherd The attributes of the hireling. But look at how the shepherd leads us. He leads them out and is close by. He doesn't lead in a way that he's so far away that he can't see us or we can't hear his voice. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in a still, small voice, which means that he's close enough that he doesn't have to shout, right? He's not shouting at you. He's not yelling at you. He's whispering to us. He leads us in a gentle way. He's close by. He leads us by name. He knows us by name. He's committed. He's focused. He's never absent. He's never absent. And this is the picture that Jesus is trying to paint for us to help us to understand who he is in our life. But we often will flip-flop these roles. And this is when we take matters into our own hands. This is the part that we say, amen, man. Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the good shepherd. But here's what we switch those roles sometimes. And we think that God's abandoned us. And this is when we take matters into our own hands. Because we project that on the Lord, we begin to take matters into our own hands and try and work things out on our own. Often it's because we don't want to be the sheep, we want to be the shepherd. Because if you're the shepherd, you're in control. And if you're in control, you don't have to trust anybody or anyone except yourself. It's like when my 7-year-old and my 5-year-old tell me how to drive. It's the most frustrating experience of my life. Every morning when I drive them to school, which is only twice, which is great, when I drive them to school, they are watching my speedometer with such ferocity that they sit in the back. And if I go over it, and we're coming down Del Obispo, and it's 8:20 and I got to get to the school, obviously I'm going to speed a little bit. Right? I'm going to go a little faster than I need to. And my son is calling out my sin from the back seat. Dad, you're at 45. You're at 47 probably. You're going 50. And I'm backing up or something. And they're like, Dad, watch out. You need to. And I'm like, guys, I've been driving. This happened the other day after we went fishing. I was like, guys, I've been driving now for about, 15, 16 years. And I'm pretty good at it. Like, shut up is what I meant to say. Like, why are you telling me how to do something that you've never done? And it's ridiculous, right? All of you are like, that's ridiculous. We do that to God. We tell God to do things in our life that we've never done. Since he's existed for all of eternity and knows all things, but yet we try and tell him what to do or to push him out of the way and say, watch this. Like, watch me back this sucker up. We don't even know what we're doing. After all, we don't even know what a soul is. How are we going to restore it? But yet we try and tell God what to do. Man, it frustrates me so much. We flip these roles and ultimately we take matters in our own hands because we don't have to trust the Lord. Listen, Jesus loves you so much. He loves you too much to allow you to live that kind of life. He will not allow you to live like that because he knows the best thing and the thing that we need most is faith. And so God will not allow you to live a life where you can be trusting only yourself, right? He didn't call you into a life of full security. He called you into a life of risk, but he says the risk, he takes all the risk. If your confidence is in a God who loves you and cares for you, and you understand that the shepherd, he never sleeps, he's never absent, he's never gone, he's never at like some other office party, he forgot about you. God doesn't forget about you like some shirt in the bottom of your drawer. That's not who God is. Then we have all the confidence in the world to trust him. And he loves us too much to allow us to live a life devoid of faith. He won't let us. He won't let us. He leads us then, if you turn back to Psalm 23, he leads us in the paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness. It's this idea that there are literally carved out tracks in the sand or in these roads. There's these things that come up around a wheel. So like a track, you're carved in. He leads us in these paths that God has already then taken care of. And if he's leading us, look, he's close by. He's not far off. He's not distant. And this allows me to cheer. Listen, it allows me to cheer on my brother, my sister in Christ. It just delivers us from envy. It delivers us from that sin of envy. It delivers us from jealousies, because God has a path of righteousness paved out for me where I can cheer on my brother and sister in Christ and say, God bless you. Go, man. You charge. That's your path that God has carved out for you. And it's a path paved in order that there would be righteous works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? There's this idea that you are a sheep of his pasture. You are his workmanship. You've been saved. You've been restored with a purpose. There's been a carved out path of righteousness and goodness and a right way of living that God has for you. That is blessed. When he says that he restores my soul, he brings back life into my soul. And in that connectivity with him, it brings all of the pieces of my broken soul. It brings everything into cohesion with him. And he even finds the parts that we think are missing, and he brings it all back and he restores it. He breathes new life into it. And he restores our soul, and he leads us on paths of righteousness. Some would parallel this with the gospel. That Christ not just, he saved us, he's restored us in the sense that he's given us life to our dead souls and life eternally. But while we're still here on this earth, there is a mission and a purpose to live. And why we're here is to bring other people into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's paths of righteousness, literally tracks for us to follow. There are all these different paths, right? Not in that, hold on, let me rephrase that before you think what I hope you're not thinking. I'm not saying there's all these paths to God and like whatever you call God is what you call God. And you know, that's how you're going to get to God. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that in Christ, there are paths that he, our King and our God, who leads us in different ways in different areas of life, to the same point, all to the same point, and for the same purpose, and that is for his name's sake, to the glory of God. The life lived in righteousness is all for the glory of God. It's not for the glory of Andrew or anyone else. It is for the glory of God. And when he says that it's for his name's sake, he will continue to be the good shepherd regardless of the badness of his sheep. It's all to the glory of his name, meaning he will do it because he is the good shepherd. He wouldn't say that this is who he is, and next to his name on his job performance, it says needs improvement, right? He says, I am the good shepherd. Therefore, he will continue to be the good shepherd. Why? For his name's sake. He will not go against his name or against his word. And so we can have confidence in that. That if he said it, that he's going to be good. He's always going to take care of us. Listen, we can have confidence because it's for his name's sake. It's for his glory. He says it's about himself. Therefore, he will continue to be good despite the actions of his followers, meaning that his grace is shown. His grace is shown. His goodness to us, his mercy towards us, his constant care of us. This is the grace of God being shown. And it's for his name's sake. It's this wonderful thing, man. I don't know about you, but it's been like a few weeks of just tired soul. Like there's a physical tiredness that we all experience. I'm sure you're like, I'm tired. Like I need to go to bed early. Maybe right now, some of you are thinking that at this moment. You'd like to be somewhere warmer and you'd like to be asleep right now. And maybe I am putting you to sleep, but you know, I don't care. But you know, we all have this like tiredness, but there's a difference between being physically tired and being tired like in our inner person, tired in our soul, in our mind. There's a spiritual exhaustion as well. That cannot be fixed by like some kind of supplement that you're taking, like pre-workout that you got, and you're like, yeah, I'm jazzed. Like that can't, you know, if you're taking, I almost said Metamucil, but if you're taking something like, yeah, I mean, I just need to get more sleep or drink another cup of coffee or whatever. There's that tiredness of soul Like, it can't be fixed by anyone else. It's only by the restoration of the Lord. It's only by the refreshing of Jesus. And I don't know if you've identified where you're exhausted yet. If it's not, if you think, man, it's just because I need to take some time off, or it might be because you're exhausted in your soul, and no matter how many vacations you take, it's not going to help. Remember, whatever you bury alive. Okay, whatever you bury alive, meaning it's going to come back up. So if you don't deal with it and you're like, I'm tired, I'm exhausted because of, but you don't take it to the Lord and you just bury it in some kind of activity, you bury it in Mother Nature, just want to commune and live in a hammock, you know, like that's, you know, I just need to get in nature for a while, or, you know, escape. And I say that because that's always my attitude. I'm like, let's just go to the Lord. Let's just rent a camper. Very romantic. But, you know, let's just go. Let's get out of here. I just need to get out of here. You're always going to be running to the next thing because the pace of the cattle dog and the lack that you feel and the exhaustion in your soul, it's only restored by Jesus. It's only found in His presence. It's only found in the consistent, abiding connection with Him, is the answer for soul exhaustion. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that as we continue in the study of the Good Shepherd and who you are, and God, I pray that you reveal to us more and more who you are, just more of who Jesus is, and more revelation of who you are. And it helps us to understand just how good you are and how much bigger you are than our problems, how much bigger you are than what we're exhausted in, and God, that you want to do these things for us. You want to restore our souls. You want to refresh us. You want to give us strength. You want to breathe new life in those dead areas of our hearts and our souls. And so, Jesus, we ask you, help us not to be the shepherd, but just continue to be the sheep and just follow your lead, and all for your glory and all for your name's sake. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.